now we're talking. Let me see if I can get that walk right, Robbie. Is it? It's like this, right? I'll have to take some lessons. We'll see if... Hey, as you are getting a candy cane and enjoying that, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin our time in Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to bounce to the beginning of the book of Exodus today. So we're going to kind of be in two spots. And so what we're going to begin this morning and then continue on Christmas Eve and wrap up on Christmas Day is what I'm going to call one sermon in three different parts. And so we're going to talk about the work of Christ in the birth of Christ and how that connects to all of Scripture together. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus and his birth and how it ties back to a story from the book of Exodus that you are probably going to know if you've grown up in the church. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus and how it connects all the way back to a guy named Abraham, which you'll also know if you grew up in the church. And then on Christmas morning, we'll talk about how it connects all the way back to a man named Adam. And so we're going to kind of piece those two things together. So excited about that, excited to spend some time together, excited that you all have candy canes. I'm going to get mine on the way out, so don't worry about me. But hey, why don't we open in some prayer, and then we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and then we'll just talk for a few minutes together. Lord, we are grateful for our young people, grateful to be a church that desires to raise up a generation that knows you and that knows the things of you, that we would desire to serve you and we would desire to make disciples, especially of our children, our grandchildren. And so we pray that we continue to do that work, that we invest heartily in it, and that we rejoice when we begin to see fruit from that. So what a special privilege that is. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bible, Matthew 1, we're going to pick up in verse 18, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken from the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, translated, God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. We're going to celebrate in the next 7 days or so the birth of Christ. And excited to do that together as a church. But in this time of year, if you're like me, one of the things you realize is that it's a time that maybe celebrates and reflects upon peace that has come to mankind in the form of Christ. And yet many of us find that it's the busiest time of our entire year. Let's try this. How many of you, we're 7 days out now, are completely done with all of your Christmas shopping? Okay, six of you are planners. All right. How many of you haven't even started? You're like, I got 7 days left, right? Okay, so good luck. Have fun. The reality is that this time of year gets a little filled with the hustle and bustle of Christmas. And And one of the things that I think I've seen in the last few years, and it's in some ways troubling for me as a pastor and for us as the church, is that we find that this time of year just tends to be busier and busier and busier. And it's driven more and more by a mentality of filling up schedules and buying stuff and going to parties and doing things. And not that these things are bad, not that buying gifts for people you love is a bad thing, that's a good thing, and that going to parties is a bad thing, that's a good thing. Spending time with family, we talked this morning in our Sunday school time about how vital it is for us to use these next few days as we have family Christmas parties to witness and share the gospel with our extended families and those who don't know Christ or those who need to see the love of Christ in us. And we even do events. We just got through doing what we call the drive-through nativity. Those of you who participate in that, thank you. Those who thought the weather is way too crazy for me to drive out and see that, you're more sane than we were. And we yet had so much fun glorifying God together in the midst of two of the craziest weather days I've ever seen. But we do these things that get us busy, that fill up our holiday season. And a lot of times they're focused on Christ and focused on the remembrance of Christ. But what I've seen inside of the church over the last few years that is becoming more and more prevalent and more troubling is in this time, Christmas, the Nativity, we begin to take this birth of Christ and we kind of separate it from the rest of life. And so what happens is we get busy and we get filled with life and all of the hustle and bustle that comes with it, and that kind of becomes the track that we run this time of year. And then somewhere along the line we go, oh yeah, this is about Jesus being born. And so we make sure we kind of keep that on the side view of the perspective, and yet all of life just continues on with the way that life tends to be. And so we maybe even once on Christmas Eve in the evening, we read the Christmas story together as a family, or we think about it here and there, or we do some different things to make sure that we remember the reason for the season, or that it's okay to say Merry Christmas. I always respond with Happy Holidays just to see if I can get people going a little bit, but that's, you know, another thing. But anyways, we do these things where we try to remember that Jesus is what this is all about. And so we keep it here in this compartment of who we are as believers. And yet oftentimes what the church has done is they've separated out the nativity story, especially the idea that Jesus came and was born as a man. And we put it in this little separate compartment from the rest of our lives, and maybe even more importantly, from the rest of Scripture. And what we do is we create this time as a time that stands independent of everything that came before it and everything that would come after it. And so what we're going to start with today, and we're going to continue to talk about over the next couple times that we meet together, is this idea that the nativity, that the advent, that the birth of Christ is not in itself an independent, lone standing event, but that it finds its significance in all of the things that had come leading up to it and all of the things that will come and have come since then. That the birth of Christ is like a piece in a puzzle that brings clarity to all of the other pieces. I remember a few years now, we've been married 8 years. So about 7 years ago, Whitney and I were married. We'd been married for about 6-7 months, and so it was about this time of year. And what I was finding was that my hobbies and my downtime were a little bit different than Whitney's hobbies and Whitney's downtime. So Whitney likes to sew and make food, and so I'm the recipient of some of that stuff, but I don't really enjoy cooking or sewing, and so I just, you know, wear the clothes and eat the food. And I really enjoy sports and watching sports, playing sports, anything that has to do with athletics or, you know, being outside and moving around and doing that kind of stuff. And Whitney does not enjoy sports. And so I root for Michigan, and she roots for me to be in a good mood because Michigan won. And that's kind of the difference in some of our hobbies. And so when you get married, you begin to realize, wow, like we have these entirely different interests. And so one of the things we committed to do early on in our marriage is we're going to try to find some things that we jointly would enjoy doing just in our downtime. How do we spend some time together and enjoy one another's company? And so I was walking through Walmart one day, and I walked through a section with puzzles. And I thought, hey, my grandma likes puzzles. This will be fun, right? That's not a knock on you grandmothers and, you know, people who like puzzles, right? It's not just an older person thing. And that's what I was thinking at 22 years old. That we'll get some puzzles. So I bought, they had on sale, a 10-pack of puzzles, 10 different puzzles. I thought, this will keep us busy for hours. And we'll just sit and do puzzles together and enjoy one another's company. We did one. Some of you have maybe also done a puzzle with your spouse and know why we did one, right? We got two. That doesn't go here, and don't force that piece in and stop. No. You're messing it up. Just let me do this. Here, you work on that side, and I'll work on this side. We're not putting this puzzle together. We're putting our pieces together, and being the sports guy, I kind of like, well, I'm going to get my side done first, and then I really did like 2/3 of the puzzle, and you did like 1/3, and I think when all was said and done, we looked at a 40-piece like beginner puzzle that had caused more strife in our marriage than good, and went, okay, find a different hobby, and garage sale went for the other 9 puzzles. But the reality is, in that, I think about what the gospel message looks like, what this coming week is going to look like, and the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Christ and how it works. And I want you to understand that in many ways, the nativity, the story of Jesus coming and being born of a virgin, that this is like a piece of a puzzle. And up to this point in the history of humanity, in the history of God's people, that many pieces had come before it, and that these pieces had had some significance, but when that piece is fit into the puzzle, all of the rest of them seem to gain a new perspective. They seem to build a new significance. They seem to make sense, because all pieces leading up to this piece, this nativity, were weaved together to point us to what was going to come in Jesus being born. Let me show you. So take your finger, you can put it in Matthew, and you're going to go back all the way to the book of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses, and then I'm going to give you a very condensed, very quick history lesson to get us to this point. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. So let's talk about Israel and just give you a real quick history lesson, or maybe a refresher if you have grown up in the Bible. And what we find is that years earlier, God had come to a man named Abram who had no kids, and him and Sarah were advanced in age, and he makes a covenant with him and says, from you I will make a great nation. Your descendants will be as many as the stars, and you will be a blessing to all nations. Well, Abram can't really figure that out because they don't have any descendants yet, and they're both advanced in age and barren. And so he's dealing with this, and on Christmas Eve we'll talk a little bit about what he is and what that all figures out to be. But eventually what happens is God gives Abraham, who has now a new name, Abraham, a son named Isaac. And Isaac then has kids, and his kids have kids, and his kids have kids. Well, somewhere along the line, Isaac's kids, there's a man named Jacob who is having children of his own, and is actually renamed Israel. He has 12 kids. Now, amongst these 12 kids, the very youngest of this 12 is named Joseph. Now, there is a little bit of a parenting issue, and so maybe we can kind of give a quick lesson here. Joseph is the favorite son out of all of the sons. If you're a parent, it's okay to have favorites in one way or another or in little parts of your life. But if you're a good parent, you don't tell your kids that this is the favorite. Okay? So Jacob goes, hey, Joseph is the best. He's the favorite kid. In fact, he's going to be a ruler. And then Joseph, being a kid with a bunch of siblings, if you have siblings, you know how this goes. You go, hey, guys, I had a dream that you all would serve me, that I am the greatest. And, you know, my dad gave me this special colored robe. And so I'm legit. And even though you're older than me, someday you'll all stand at my feet and bow, because that's how it's going to be. And they respond the way that older brothers might often respond. They don't take too kindly to it. They beat him up, and then they sell him. Maybe a little bit of a harsh response. And he is brought into slavery and taken into Egypt. And a lot of things happen there, but eventually he finds favor of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And then, years later, a famine comes. Joseph is in a high position, and the rest of the family, the ones we just read in those four verses, travel to Egypt seeking relief from the famine. These children of the covenant that comes back some generations to Abraham are now in Egypt under Joseph, the youngest son, the favorite son. They're habiting and seeking out refuge for famine. And so that's where we pick up. And in verse 6, it says, Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. Time passes, 270 or so years, it says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied, and they became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. You begin to see some of the promise given to Abraham that his descendants would be as many as the stars. And then it says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of a war, they will join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which were rigorously opposed upon them. What begins is a good situation, the people of Israel coming to Egypt to seek out refuge, where Joseph had been raised up in a position to provide that refuge, had now turned over the course of generations, had grown out of control. Oftentimes in our lives, we find these situations where it seems like everything has started out well, and then things take a turn for the worst and just get out of our control. We prepared for this nativity on Friday, and everything was going pretty well. We got to early afternoon Friday. It's getting the parking lot kind of cleared up, and all the lights are on, and everything is good. And some people start arriving, and we're kind of putting the finishing touches together. And it's not a live nativity unless you have live animals. And so we had borrowed some sheep, and so we borrowed 5 sheep. And I went and picked them up that morning, and got them from a farmer, and he's giving me kind of these like lessons on how to pick up sheep and carry stuff. And I, listen, guys, I'm not from here. I've never handled sheep in my entire life. So I'm thinking, this is kind of neat. I'm getting my first farm experience, and it was going to be much better than my second farm experience. I'll tell you about that in a second. So we get all these sheep in the trailer. I hook up the trailer. I drive it here. We park it here. I give them food. I give them water. I'm like, this is not so hard, you animal people. You know, come on now. And so we go to load the sheep from the trailer into the pens, and we get the first couple sheep in there, and we get the third sheep in there, and I'm carrying this third little sheep out to the pen from the trailer, and I set him in there, and I think, man, this is just great. Everything is going so well. And I turn around to look, and our last two sheep are running down that way, out of the parking lot, towards County K. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And so I started running after them. And I get all the way around them, and I'm in somewhere in my head, I'm thinking that if I go faster and do this thing, I saw the farmers do this, you know, and kind of heard them that I was going to solve this problem. And they turn around, they run the other way. And so I'm running, and now we've got four or five or six people. And about 10 or 15 or maybe 20 minutes later, we've finally kind of corralled these sheep, and we open the gates, and we push them into the gates, and the sheep are there, and we close the gates. And my stress level is like a here now. This situation that had started as a good situation has grown really quickly out of control. And I don't know what to do at this point except laugh, because now the situation's over. And so I start laughing, and I walk up to Dennis, and oh, man, and right as I did that, I see these two sheep crawl under the fence and fly out back into the pasture again. You ever had a situation that just kind of got out of control, right? Everything seemed fine, and we finally get the sheep back in and put up better fencing, and I said, I'll leave the farming to you guys, and I'll talk, okay? And yet we see what happens to the Israelites here as they are comfortably in Egypt seeking refuge from a famine. Generations pass, they grow, and all of a sudden now they are enslaved to hard taskmasters. That their situation has grown out of control. They went from a people who had refuge to now a people that are being driven into hard and bitter labor. And what we find as we continue the story in Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a land, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusite, that God is going to fulfill the rest of his covenant, was that not only would he make them a great nation, but that he would give them a land of their own, that they would be a people for his own possession. And here they are, years after such a promise, enslaved in Egypt, trying to figure out what is happening. And God says, I have seen their affliction, and I have come to deliver them. And the story goes on, and what happens is God sends about convincing plagues onto the people of Egypt and the Pharaoh repeatedly to cause him to let his people go. And plague after plague, from blood in the river to flies to gnats to the killing of livestock and darkness, that it continues one thing after another after another. And if you've grown up in the church, you've heard all of these stories. And repeatedly, God sends a man named Moses to the Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, no, and plague comes to them. And after the plague, he comes back and says, God says to let my people go. And he says, no, and it happens again and again and again. And over and over and over again, the Pharaoh's heart is hardened until finally, in Exodus chapter 11, Moses goes to the Pharaoh and says, thus says the Lord, this is verse 4 of chapter 11, about midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry into all of the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as there will never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God tells the Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. The firstborn of all in Egypt will die. That I'm going to send in my death angel and he will wipe out every firstborn. But I'll make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And so in the next chapter, he instructs Israel what to do. He says in verse 7, they shall take some blood of the lamb that they have harvested for this, and they'll put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses which in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its heads and legs, and along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it left over until the morning, but whatever is left until the morning you shall burn with fire, and you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The final plague that causes the Israelites to leave the land of Egypt is God killing the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And his instruction to Israel is to take a lamb without spot or blemish and to butcher it, to sacrifice it, and to take the blood and put it on their doorposts so that when this work comes, that they will see the blood of the lamb and pass over all of the Israelites. The next day, they're allowed to leave, to exit the exodus of the land of Egypt. And maybe you think, well, okay, I get it. In fact, if you've grown up in church, you think this is not a new account at all. But the question is, well, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? This is a story of plague and death. What does it have to do with a birth of Christ? And what I want to explain today, what I want us to see, is that this nativity, this birth of a Savior that we recognize this week, that we think about here as a people, is a piece of a puzzle that brings the story of the Passover, that brings the story of the Exodus to a whole new light because of that piece of the puzzle. It puts the rest of the puzzle together. Let me help you with it. Israel at this time is enslaved to a hard taskmaster in Egypt, giving them bitter labor and bitter life. And now we look ahead to our lives. In fact, Paul in Romans 6 says that we are enslaved to sin and death before our knowledge of Christ. That we are enslaved to a hard taskmaster, and it is unrelenting in our lives. That without Christ, without someone to save, to redeem us, that we ultimately serve an enslaving master in sin. And then in that, God hears the affliction and delivers his people with a Passover. And in doing this, what he does is he takes a lamb without spot or blemish and he kills it in the place of the firstborn of every family in Israel that would die had they not had a sacrificial lamb. Peter is going to say it like this, that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold inherited from our forefathers from their futile way of life, but that we were redeemed with precious blood as that of a lamb unblemished and spotless with the blood of Christ. You see, even in his eventual death, Jesus, the day before, the night in which he was betrayed, is going to give us the Lord's Supper to his disciples on his Last Supper. And it's the meal celebrating the Passover. You see, when Jesus was sitting with his disciples some 30 or so years after his birth, which we celebrate, he was going to help them celebrate and look at this picture in Exodus, this Passover, and see it not only in the light of God delivering the Israelites from the slavery of the Egyptians, but to help them see that all of that was really a piece in the puzzle, a picture of what was going to come in his life, that it would ultimately be our delivery from the slavery of sin in him, the one true and worthy sacrificial lamb, that God would pass over our sin, that God would pardon us because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so now, because of the nativity, all of the things that came before it make sense in a different light. In Hebrews, they're going to call this shadows and copies of the good things to come, that God lays out these things in the past so that they would point to what was going to happen 2,000 years ago when God would send his Son in weakness and in flesh to give us life. Amen. You can talk back. It's okay. You see, the reality is that when we read Scripture, we don't read it in separate narratives that one is different from another, but rather we read this as one story, and that the nativity, the reason that we put so much emphasis into Christmas, the reason we celebrate at a time like this, is because it's the turning point in the whole story, that all of the parts of the story that led before it led to the fact that God was going to send his own Son to not just reign in heaven, but to put on flesh for us. But here's what we miss a lot of times. We miss the fact that not only does the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and the death of Christ make the past make sense, but it does something else. I think it is meant to create in us, the church, the people of God, an anticipation for the future. In fact, this time of year is all about anticipation, is it not? Especially if you're a young person, right? That this time of year is about anticipating the 25th and the gifts under the tree and the stuff in your stocking. In fact, a couple years ago, we got our kids these Advent calendars. If you ever had those, or if you watched Home Alone, you know what those look like, right? They're these big calendars, and each day there's a door that you open on the calendar, and in ours, there's behind said door some candy. And so the idea is that each day, coming closer and closer to Christmas, you open the door and you get the piece of candy. And what we've done is each day that progresses, the candy gets a little bit better, right? Like, so you start with like the gross candy, like the leftover Halloween candy that nobody wanted. And that's like day one, right? And then day 24 is like the good stuff. It's like those truffles that are, you know, really high end, and you put three of them in there because by the time we actually get to the 24th, it's only one's left because I got hungry and popped in there and stole, you know, but they weren't listening. It's fine. So, but the reality is that this in itself creates a level of anticipation for what's going to come, right? In fact, my kids get up in the morning, and the rest of the year when they get up in the morning and I'm there, it's, hi, it's so nice to see you in the month of December. It's, can I go open my calendar, right? There's an anticipation for what is coming next. And in fact, what we as believers need to remember is that the Christmas account, the birth of Christ in weakness, in lowliness, born in a manger in an insignificant town. In fact, before the birth of Christ, Micah is going to announce that, oh, Bethlehem, you little insignificant town, out of you will come great significance in Jesus. That we are meant to anticipate that Jesus, in his lowliness, is going to come again in glory and power. That we don't only look backwards at the nativity, but we look forward in anticipation. In fact, and one more thing and then we'll be done, but when you think about these Israelites and the exodus out of Egypt, one of the striking things is as you continue to read the account, they get to the barrier of the Red Sea, and God is going to part the sea. They don't know that yet, but they're standing at the sea and the Egyptians behind them. And what they do is they go, what are we doing? Why aren't we in Egypt? Why didn't we stay in Egypt? Wouldn't it have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to die here at the sea? God parts the sea and delivers them from the Egyptians that are chasing them. And some days go by in the wilderness and they go, we're going to die of thirst. Wouldn't it have been better if we had been back in Egypt and you had just let us live and die there? And they continue to look back. Some time passes and their thirst is met by the provision of God. And they say, well, we're going to die of hunger. Wouldn't it have been better if we had just been back in Egypt and we could have died there? And they continue to only look back. They even get to the border of the land that God has promised them and send in spies to go and see this land that they're going to take. And they come back and they go, these guys are big and strong, and many of them wail and cry out, would it not have been better if we had just been back in Egypt and could have died there? And time and time and time again, the mistake of the Israelites is they only look backwards. And they never look forward with anticipation for what's going to come. You see, Christmas is about a remembrance of a Savior coming to earth, looking back to Him. But if we're going to be the church, we remember it with anticipation, looking forward, knowing it's not the only time He will come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You see, Christmas is a time where we celebrate what has been. The church, we celebrate it with anticipation of what will be. This is just temporary, but that Christmas marks Christ coming, redeeming, and giving life eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that You came, that though You were high in heaven reigning, that You emptied Yourself, that You would humble Yourself to be born of a virgin, of an insignificant family in an insignificant town, that You would give up Yourself for us, humble Yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so in it we remember how You, in Your birth, bring together all things that led before it and bring together all things that come after that. That in all of it, the turning point in all of humanity, in all of creation, is you coming for us. And so I pray that we rejoice in this next week, that we, over the next couple weeks, have a glorious Christmas time, but that in it, it would remember, would strike up in us a desire for it to be a piece of the puzzle. That it would be about us remembering your glory and your redemption from all things that came before and all things that come after, and bring in us an anticipation of you doing great work on this earth and an anticipation of you bringing us home in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll sing one more song together.